Take your Bibles once again, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through a study in Philippians. We've been saying that the apostle's point here as he writes this book from prison to the Philippian believers was to say thank you, first of all, for the gift that they had sent his way. But in the process of writing, Paul delves into this direction on what life really is all about and the joy that comes from living in Christ. And as he's writing this, he's expressing his joy, again, from prison, chained to a Roman guard, expressing his joy in living for Christ. This truly is living, according to Paul, and that's why we've kind of entitled for this series. These are attributes of making our life worth living. And we started a two-part section in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, and we've entitled it, Check Your Attitude, because it begins in verse 5 by saying, let this attitude, some translation says, or mine says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're going to learn the attitude of Jesus Christ, and then my question to you is, does that compare to your attitude? And so we started this last week, and when we looked at last week, I know that whenever I give a message like this, God always checks my attitude in the coming week. And he did it this week specifically, and so I want to just share that a little bit. One of the attitudes that we notice in verses 5 and 6, specifically in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ in heaven had all the attributes of God and continued to have all the attributes of God, but he gave up the independent use of those attributes, meaning he only used them as God allowed him to. He gave up his visible glory. He gave up the fact that angels would sing to him of his glory. He gave all that up to come to this earth to be born in a manger, to be despised and rejected by men. So he goes from a place of being glorified to a place of disrespect and death. Why for you and me? He put his rights to live like God aside so that he could die for us. And answer to that, the question is, in checking our attitude, do we give up our rights for the sake of others? Now, whenever I have a message like this, as I said, usually that's tested. And I remember one particular year when I spoke on putting ourselves second and helping others. Somebody that Sunday evening stopped by the church and was looking for some help. Now, we go through a process whenever anyone comes to our church. Being out in the country here, that doesn't happen regularly. When I was an assistant pastor, our church was in Indiana on US 12. People stopped every week looking for help in one form or another. That doesn't happen out here because they can't find us. But I think because of social media, we're getting to where it's a little easier for them to call us, even though they don't know where we're at. They still call. And I got one of those calls this week. I couldn't help in the back of my mind saying, okay, last time I preached on this, I think we goofed. We messed up. It kind of hit me by surprise, and so I was sort of preparing myself that I'm sure the Lord's going to test this week, and I was trying to tell you, check your attitude this week, and so obviously if I'm telling you, I'd better do it on myself as well. So somebody contacted us, and we went through the process, and we ended up helping them this week. And you never know whether they, you know, we go through a process to try to weed out people who don't need it from those that truly do. I come home from meeting them at a certain place and getting them groceries and some gas. And I come back and I said, Ruth, I think this one was a legit one. I really, there's something about when you help somebody in need that it just blesses your heart. And I think, and this was one of those. I can't say that's always the case. One time we had somebody that came and they came up to get a job. The job fell through and they just wanted to get back to, and I don't remember what state it was, Kentucky, Tennessee, wherever it was they were wanting to get back. And the church went through the process and the church decided to give them a tank of gas and they were heading out with that tank of gas. He said, that should get me most of the way, if not all the way there. It's like, wonderful, you know. So we helped them out. Off they went, and I come home, and 2 days later I passed them again. And it's like, you dirty dog, you got us. I don't know where you were tested this week, but I'm guessing there was some point in your life where you, or this week, where you had to make a decision. Do I put others before myself, or do I claim my rights first of all? There's a lady by the name of Maria Dreyer. She was born in 1837. She was born on the mission field in China. Her parents were pioneer missionaries. Both her parents died when Maria was a little girl. On the field there. She was sent back to England, was raised by an uncle. The loss of her parents, however, didn't discourage her from serving God. She determined at a young age to give her heart to God and to be one of those who desired to share the gospel with whoever she could. At the age of 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary herself. 5 years later, she married a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, a man well known for his life of ministry and faith to the Chinese people as well. Hudson and Maria's work was often criticized by the world, which that was easier for them to take, but it was also criticized by Christians, and that was a little bit harder. Maria wrote once, she says, "As the harsh judgments of the world or the more painful misunderstanding of Christian brethren, I greatly feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause." They had 9 children. Only 4 survived to adulthood because of the severity of the situation in which they lived there. Maria herself died of cholera when she was 43 years of age. Inscribed on her tombstone was the words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you were to ask her now in heaven, was it worth giving up your rights, losing your parents, having to live struggling on a mission field, being criticized for the work that you were doing, not really appeasing anybody, but doing what you felt God wanted you to do, losing children, ultimately losing your own life, all for the sake of others? Was it worth it? Well, let me tell you that I know in heaven, she can claim with full heart and soul, now living the example, yes. I don't think she regrets any of the things that she did. The question is, do we claim our right, or do we... or are we willing to do that for the sake of others? That was last week. So I just preached it again to you, didn't I? He surrendered, last week we saw, he surrendered his dreams to God the Father. In verse 7 it says, "But he made of himself no reputation." We said that's the idea of holding something in your hand and emptying it. Some of your versions may say that he emptied himself. Well, then we ask the question, what did he empty himself of? He said he took the form of a bondservant. A bondservant owns nothing but what his master owns, and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't give up being God. He continued to be 100% God. He became 100% man, but he did give up the independent use of his attributes as God, meaning that he did not use his attributes unless God the Father allowed it. We gave the example of when he was taken into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan come and said, "If you're hungry, turn these rocks into bread." Could have he done that? Yes, he could have. But he gave up that decision to God the Father. He would not use his attributes unless God the Father desired for him to do that. He surrendered those things to the Father. Well, the question then is, are we willing to surrender our dreams, our will, to God the Father? I think it's expressed best when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we can take that second half. We can say, Lord, we want your will to be done. It's a little harder to say, not my will. You know, we have our dreams, you know, I'm going to be married, I'm going to have kids, I'm going to have this job, and we have it all laid out, and then when things don't go our way, what do? We immediately begin to blame God for those things. And yet, Christ was willing to suffer and to die for us, to surrender his dream of being, acting like God, even though he was God. He gave up that for the sake of us. And only did the will of the Father while he was here on this earth. And many of us don't usually, yes, Lord, we want your will done. But this giving up of our will, that's sometimes the more difficult part. So let's continue this. There's two other attitudes that we see in verses 5 through 11 that Jesus Christ had that we need to ask the question, is this our attitude? We need to check our attitude in these areas as well. And that one of them we see in verse 8 where it says this, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was not only willing to do the will of the Father, but he was willing to suffer in the process. Even to the point, Paul says, to give us the extreme case scenario of where this was going to lead to the death, not just death, but to the death of a cross. Now, because we don't see that happening in our day, we don't quite understand what that truly means. They did in that day when Paul wrote that. This was the worst death that you could possibly have. Now, we wear crosses on our necks and have them in our churches, and it doesn't represent today what it did then. It represents for us our Savior. It represents the death that he died. But we don't quite understand that. Some would say, well, it's like being like wearing a guillotine around your neck. Well, that's not even close. Now, not a guillotine. Wearing an electric chair around your neck would be similar to wearing a cross in that day. No. If sitting in an electric chair, they took several hours to fry you and tortured you through the whole process and whipped and scourged you before they even put you in the chair, you might be getting close. But even the electric chair is mercy compared to the cross, by far. I don't think we have any idea. This was the worst way to die that they could think of. And Christ, the Son of God, was willing to come and suffer that kind of a life for you and for me. Isaiah 53 says that he did not esteem himself. He did not place himself above others. He literally was willing to consider others as more important than himself. So, on our side of it then, what should our attitude? We must be willing to pay the cost of discipleship. We must be willing to give our all to Christ. What exactly does that mean? How do we give up our all for Christ? I like the parable that Jesus taught about counting the cost. He talks about individuals who started to build a tower, and they got partway through, and they didn't count the cost. They started the parking lot fund before they had the money, and then they couldn't finish it. And he says, that's not the way to live the Christian life. Before you begin the Christian life, you should count the cost. Well, that's really a good question when we're talking about suffering. The key, though, is how much does it cost? How do we figure out ahead of time? How do we know that when I become a Christian, it means that I'm going to have to suffer here, 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 and here? In my reading through the Bible plan this year, I'm right now in the book of Job. Talk about counting the cost. Job had no idea what he would suffer for Christ. So how do you in advance know what that cost is? Well, that's a good question, but I didn't tell you what the beginning of that parable said and what the end of it said. Let me read the parable itself, first of all. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.'" Well, the answer to the question, how much is it going to cost, is mentioned in a few verses before that parable and in a verse or two after it as well. So let me read just two verses before. It says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I don't know about you, but that's kind of extreme, don't you think? He's talking about relationships here, first of all. And he's saying that when it comes to following me, you have to put me before father, mother, wife, children. That's kind of extreme, don't you think? And then he says you also have to be willing to bear a cross. And that's not a metaphor. That's literal. You have to be willing to die the same death that he was willing to die for us. Very extreme. And then after that parable, he says this: "So likewise, whosoever does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple." There's two absolutes in that verse. Whoever. That means we don't have a choice in the matter. It means every disciple of Jesus Christ, all of us, must forsake how much? Another absolute here. All to follow him. So when Christ says count the cost, he's saying we need to be willing to give the total extreme amount. In other words, you don't come to Christ and say, "Lord, I'll surrender 70% to you. I know so-and-so, he gives you about 50. I'm willing to give you 70%. Can I follow you?" Remember last week, the rich young ruler? Christ says, "I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." "Lord, I'll give you all this other stuff. Just this one area is all I'm holding back in the cost." And God says, "Sorry." So when we ask, how much is it going to cost to follow Christ, the answer is extreme. The answer is surrender all. Why is it then, when suffering comes into our lives as Christians, we stand back and say, "Why would God do such a thing? Why would God do that to me who have chosen to follow him? Why does he let this financial situation happen in my life? Why did my child die? Why did my wife die? Why did so-and-so go astray? Why did..." And have you heard these things? I quit believing in God when he did this to me. Maybe you missed the point. He told you from the very beginning, if you follow him, the cost is all. And yet we stand back and we criticize, how could a God be a loving God to let me go through what I've gone through? Well, the cost is total. It's extreme, and we need to be willing to give our all to Christ. Now, that would be so extreme that it would be hard to take if we didn't balance it with the next thing that we see in this passage. So look at verses 9 through 11 and see what it says here. It says this: "Therefore God the Father, Jesus Christ has given up all these things." That's his attitude. He's given it all up to God the Father. And then it says, "Therefore, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, here's a positive attitude. Jesus was patient in waiting for his reward. God is promising, because of this attitude that Christ had, this total surrender for us, that because of that, his name would be highly exalted. You say, well, then is my name going to be highly exalted? Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to be highly exalted in the sense that that God was, but it does mean that Scripture bears witness to the fact that, there are rewards for Christians who sacrifice and have this attitude. And we need to be patient until the end. In other words, it's not to follow God, you need to surrender all. You're going to suffer. All the way to the cross. So just do it. Boy, we'd be lined up in long lines to do that, wouldn't we? Now, God, in the mercy and his grace, says, but let me tell you the other side of the story. You do this, and there's an eternity waiting for those who have followed me. And I love you. I'll bless you. I'll take you to a place where you'll always be with me, where you'll never be separated from me. I'll take you to a place where there's no sorrow, no death. All those things that are under the description of suffering will be gone in this place that I'm going to take you. And you'll be with me there forever. That would make me say amen. You know, some churches, you don't have to work this hard. Don't we have a great God? He's saying this isn't a cost that isn't going to be repaid manifold times in eternity. It is a small cost compared to the benefit that we will receive. You understand that in this life, don't you? There's all kinds of times when I will suffer. I had to paint a fence this week. Tim came over. You know, I tried the Tom Sawyer thing. Oh, we're having so much fun here. He was too wise to fall for it. I even preached the week before about considering others before yourself, Tim. Just saying it, you know. No, he was doing something else for someone. So, but why would I go through that suffering? Because I like the outcome. I like to look at a fence that's painted as opposed to a fence that isn't painted. There's benefits that come with that, and we all make those decisions every day in this life, but they don't even come close to the payoff of following God, of being his disciple. And that's what he's encouraging us here, is that if you follow me, if you put me first, then you will reap these kind of benefits. Even in Luke 14, which was the parable about the building, at the end of that, in verse 14, it says, you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. That was Jesus' point in teaching that parable. Consider the cost, but you will be repaid in the day of redemption. Matthew 13, verse 14 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You're in a field, it's up for sale, and you notice that there's a well of oil hidden in the woods, and it's flowing. And so you go home, and you sell absolutely everything you have in order to buy that field, because you know that the benefit of what you're going to lose far outweighs, the suffering of what you're going to lose far outweighs the benefit of owning that field. And his point is that's the Christian life. That's what discipleship is all about. When we give our lives to God, the benefit far outweighs the things that we could ever possibly lose. Philippians 3:8 says, I count everything lost, Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything's lost. For the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So how can we summarize this today? Well, we can take all four of those points and ask, again, in checking our attitude, is this my attitude? Do I have Christ's attitude in the things that I do every day? And it's not a one-time decision. You're going to get this decision. You're going to be making this decision for the rest of your life. But you need to keep it in your forefront. Do I put others first, or do I claim my rights? I gave you the example last week of when I'm driving. Terrible to preach something like that, because it's just conviction every time I get behind the wheel today or this week. Do I really, you want to go ahead of me? Go on. That's fine. It's putting others first. It's having that attitude in Christ. Do I have my agenda? Am I seeking to do my will, or have I surrendered my will to the will of God? So those dreams that I have for the future, they're God's. If he wants those dreams to be fulfilled, then he will fulfill them. If not, am I content to do whatever he desires in my life? Do I understand suffering is not God not loving me? He never, what's the song? He never promised you a rose garden? He didn't. He promised you a thorn garden. But he said at the end of that, you will reap the benefits if you're willing to do it. So can I patiently look forward to heaven and all of its rewards? How's your attitude today? My parents, as I was growing up, and I displayed a terrible attitude, they would say, watch your BA. And usually they said that in public because they didn't want to correct me in front of everybody else. But you know what BA was? It wasn't a blessed attitude. It was my bad attitude. And I think, I'm probably like my dad a little bit, I think my kids, if I said to them, watch your BA, they know what I'm talking about. It's that bad attitude. The question today is, what's your attitude? Let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where do you start? Let me encourage you with one attitude that is a place to start. According to Gallup, 46% of Christians only read their Bible once a week. My guess is when they're in church. But 46%, that's almost half of believers, never touch this book except once a week. Why? Oh, it must be the cost, right? I have to stop doing my agenda. I have to put that aside to listen to God. Now, I got to be honest with you, this is not much of a first step. But if you can't pay this cost, you're probably not going to go anywhere else when it comes to paying the cost for having this attitude. So if you want a place to start, can I just encourage you, pay the cost of reading this book every single day. I say this with the reality that right now I am 9 days behind in my reading through the Bible. I have a schedule, and then summer comes and my schedule gets blown and I haven't fell back into the right schedule. But that's a cost that I'm willing to pay. Are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to check your attitude in that one area? So let me just encourage you, that one step to start with is to be your reminder of putting Christ first. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the truths that are in it, and I thank you for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who set an example, an attitude that we need to model in our lives. So I just ask your blessing as we go out this week and we try to let this mind be in us what was also in Christ Jesus, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.